Again, it's very good to have you here. I won't preach long, but I hope that you'll listen. We have prayed. We've prayed that God would meet with us, that he would speak to our hearts. And I hope you'll pray also, because what I'm going to talk about this morning is the most important decision you'll ever make in all your life. But let's pray again now before I preach. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for each person that's here. We thank you that our people have worked hard to get friends out. And now I just ask that you would meet with us. I can just talk and it would mean nothing. But Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you would speak to hearts. And when the service is over, that you'd convict and that people would answer and receive you as their personal Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Luke chapter 14, verse 6. In this chapter, the beginning of the chapter, Christ was invited to eat at a rich Pharisee's home. And it seems as though they invited him just to watch him and to catch him at not keeping the law. Now, if you know the Bible, those Pharisees had hundreds of laws and hundreds of rules. And so they wanted to show him as not being really godly. And so they invited a very sick man and placed him before Jesus to see what he would do. Now, Jesus was God. He read their hearts, and he said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, you might think, isn't that foolish? But they thought it would be wrong to heal this horribly sick man because it was their Sabbath. Then he put it another way and asked, if there was an oxen in a ditch, would it be okay to pull him out? Now, again, to us, this might mean nothing, but to these Pharisees, they said it was wrong to heal this terribly sick man, but it was okay to pull your oxen out of the ditch. Now, after this, he told them to be humble, and he explained how when men have a feast, people rush in, but when God calls men and invites men to himself, they make excuses and they don't want to come. And here we get to the parable of the Great Supper in Luke 14, starting in verse 16. Then he said unto them, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready." He had invited them already. I just want to point out they didn't have McDonald's in that day or restaurants as we think of them. And when there was a feast like this, this was huge. This might be a yearly event, and he invited them ahead of time, and they spent a lot of time preparing. And then he said, now come, all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, you can imagine he went through all this to prepare this feast. He said to a servant, "Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there's more room." And the lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled." Now, this verse, this passage, to me, pictures the bus ministry. This is why we have a bus ministry. You know, you go out to the rich guy's house, and he'll say, I'm sitting at home counting my money or something. I don't know. I've dealing with this or that. We have some people of means in our church, but not many. The rich people say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. So this master who represents God said, you go out and get the sick, and you go out and get those out in the highways and hedges, and bring them in. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I want my house filled, as we want God's house filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And they with all consent began to make excuses. It's as though I have had much experience like this. You invite people to Christ. Let me give an example. If you were here last Sunday, I preached pretty much on sin. And when you preach on sin, and I pointed out we're all liars, I pointed out we've all broke just about all the Ten Commandments, if not all of them. We're all sinners, and we have to admit that, don't we? And when I ask for a show of hands, please pray for me. I need prayer. Hands went up all over the audience. I mean, dozens and dozens. I don't know if I've ever seen so many hands go up. But when we ask you to come and make a decision, very few came. Now, why is that? Because even though you say, pray for me, I want to go to heaven when I die, the devil gives you an excuse. The devil, the Lord, saying on one hand, you better receive Christ as your Savior because you're going to die and go to hell. And on the other hand, the devil's saying, nah, do it later. Do it later. Do it later. He'll give you an excuse of some sort. And that's what it is. This is what the whole parable's about. And they with one consent began to give an excuse. And again, that's the way people act sometimes. We say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they act as though you're asking them to stay at the contagious ward of the hospital or to go to a plague-stricken city or to go listen to a dry lecture or something repelling, something that's not for your greatest good. And they're always silly excuses if you think about it. Think of these three excuses. There's not one that's not false. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. Okay, you know, investment, money, real estate, things like this have kept people out of heaven. There's no doubt. People are so involved in it. But do you think you'd really buy a piece of ground without looking at it first? And if you were so silly as to buy a piece of ground without looking at it first, did you have to look at it right during the banquet time? No, he didn't. It was just an excuse. And the next was just as good. He said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to prove them. Now, would you really, if you lived in that day, buy 5 yoke of oxen and not prove them first? You understand what I'm saying? That's silly excuses. It was just an excuse not to come. And then the third one said, I married a wife. Boy, I feel sorry for him. I married a wife. But what wife wouldn't like to go to dinner? Again, I go back again and say there weren't restaurants at that time. That was a very special thing. And what wife wouldn't want to go out to dinner? But again, I've seen and I've heard these kind of silly excuses down through the years. I've had people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's too mysterious. When I ask them if they read the Bible, they, if they're honest, say no. People say, what about this in the Bible or that in the Bible? Did you read the Bible? You see, when a child goes to school, he doesn't even know the alphabet, let alone know geography and geology and grammar and physics and all the rest of this. You go to school, though. You go to school to learn. And so the Bible is a textbook to learn. And the first thing you have to know is how to get to heaven, okay? You have to know about God and how to receive Christ into your heart and into your life. And that's easy. That's real easy. We'll look at that later on in the message. There's nothing hard about that. And once you receive Christ as your Savior, then you can learn the Bible. You don't have to be brilliant to know the Bible. Our little Sunday school kids could tell you all kinds of things about the Bible. Another excuse that I've been given for not receiving Christ is, he's a hard master. It's hard to be a Christian. That's a lie of the devil. It's not hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, that's another lie of the devil. He's hard? You know who's hard? If you're not saved, your master's hard. The devil is hard. Huh? The devil. God frees you from drugs. The devil hooks you on drugs. God frees you from alcoholism. The devil hooks you on alcoholism. Man, hard. Go to the casino. See these people. What good is that? Man, I've heard that Blue Chip Casino owns half the houses in Michigan City because people have lost them. Do you think they thought they wanted to give their house to Blue Chip Casino? The devil is hard. Well, I can't stop. What about pornography? Tearing up your life and tearing up your marriage. Well, I determined not to look at it, but I can't help it. The devil is hard. I can't believe how people are. They say, I don't want this Christianity. Man, look at them. They don't have any fun. They have good marriages. I've been married for, 44 years. You don't want that, to be married happily for 44 years. You don't want that. And they're kids. They're not expecting out of wedlock. They're not having abortions. Oh, that's hard. Say, what are you getting at? The devil is the hard master. The devil is the one that's hard. And the only reason a person won't give in is they think they can't do without that sin. But let me tell you something. God can set you free. He can deliver you. Christian's life is too hard. How's that going to stand at the sound at this judgment seat? Have you ever done a real dumb thing? I won't list all the dumb things I've done. Really dumb and wrong. And you convince yourself about it, and all of a sudden you get caught, and you're facing the judgment, and you say, wow, was I stupid? How could I do that? How do you think you're going to feel when you stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to be sentenced to hell for an eternity? Well, the Christian life was too hard. Wow. Wow. Others will say, they're too bad. You might be sitting here saying, yeah, preacher, you're right. I'm a druggie. I'm a thief. Who knows? Jesus said in Matthew, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees I talked about, boy, they were perfect. I won't go into it, but you wouldn't believe they wouldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. I mean, they went to hell. Okay? Jesus died for sinners. He died for you and I. Look what he did for the Apostle Paul. If you don't know his story, he hated Christianity. He went out and persecuted and put him in jail. And he was part of the crowd that stoned Stephen, and the stones hit his body and until the blood oozed out and he died. That was the Apostle Paul, and he became the greatest writer of the New Testament. God died for sinners. Think of him when he was dying on the cross. There was a thief next to him. One was laughing and haunting, and the other one looked at him and realized he was something special. He was God in the flesh, and he turned to him, and Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He saved that thief on the cross. God is already reconciled by that. What I mean is Jesus died for our sins. You're a sinner, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I went through it last week. I have been a liar. I have disobeyed my parents. I have broke the Ten Commandments over and over again. I was saved at a young age, as a boy, so I never got involved in drugs and things like that. But sprinkled throughout this auditorium are people who were druggies, drug addicts, drug dealers that have been saved, and any kind of sin you want to name. It's not something to brag on, but they're saved. Now, you don't have to pay for salvation. It's paid for already. Jesus made things right. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and all you have to do is accept his death. God is satisfied. Do you think you can add to it? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think, you know, most people know that Christmas has something to do with Christ's birth. And they know about the manger scenes that our government doesn't want us to have nowadays. And that was Jesus coming from heaven. And he lived for 33 years. And what is called Easter is when he resurrected. I'd rather call it Resurrection Day. He died. He was hated for those 33 years. He was spit upon. They punched him. They pulled his beard out of his face. They took these long thorns and jammed it into his skull. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails and to the place where his flesh was peeled off his back. And then they nailed him to a cross. He died for you and I. He died for you. God says in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, there's nothing you can do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. Did you get that? I know you might not have a Bible in front of you. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible's full of that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's the Bible teaching? He died for you. He died for me. And all you have to realize is, yes, I'm a sinner and I deserve death and hell, but he died for me. and you receive that death for your salvation. Jesus Christ took care of your sins. I heard an illustration, true story, that happened during the Civil War. It doesn't seem fair, but there was a man in Mercer County, Pennsylvania, who was drafted into the Union Army. Because of sickness, he hired a substitute. Again, they let him do that then. He hired a substitute, and the man was killed. Then the original man was drafted again. And he said, you can't. Look at my record. I died. I fought and died in the person of my substitute. And in the eyes of the law, he died for his country and he couldn't be drafted again. Now the point I'm making is Jesus died for you and I. And he was sinless. He was God, and therefore he could die for all of us. The law of death cannot touch us if we receive Christ as our Savior. And don't worry about the size of your debt. Just bring him to Jesus. The servants were told to go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. In verse 23, he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. And that's what we do. We go out into the highways and hedges. Somebody invited you, right? Somebody begged you, maybe. Who knows? But they ask you to come, and you're here. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Go out and bring them in. I've had to turn down many a good invitation. My wife gets a little irritated at this one. When I was in the Navy, I was in the Navy Reserve, and I would serve my summers up in Glenview Naval Air Station, Glenview, Illinois. And the Blue Angels had come for the air show, and I was made their gopher. I got their coffee. I did whatever they wanted. For a couple of weeks, I was their man. And the Friday before the air show, one of the guys said, Roger, would you like to go up with us? Like to go up with you? That was my dream. I said, I can't. I got a date. And I went home and had a date. I was glad I had that date. Another time, many years later, I was out in Nebraska when President Reagan was the President of the United States, and I was invited to meet with him personally. Only it was a Thursday night, and I had to be back for church. And so I said, I'm sorry, I can't meet with President Reagan. You say, what are you getting at? I've had to turn down many good invitations in my life, but I'm not going to miss this one. I'd rather be at that feast in heaven than to have the whole world given to me. But people began to give excuses for not going 2,000 years ago, and they haven't stopped. If a person doesn't have an excuse, the devil whispers the excuse in his ear. You don't want to do it. What will people think? All these excuses. And once you hear every once in a while is the Christian life is too gloomy. The news media, the movies make it look like that. But let me say something. It's not gloomy to be a Christian. We're going to heaven. God's our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. I mentioned already the Bible teaches you exactly how to have a good marriage. The Bible teaches you exactly how to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Happy? Man, how much more happy can a guy be than to have his children working for him and his grandchildren sitting on the front pew and his other grandchildren serving God down in Belize and this type of a thing? That's happy. It's not happy when your daughter says, "I'm expecting a baby at 14 years old. That's not happy. It's not happy when you get a divorce because you're drinking too much and you lose your job. That's not happy. And by the way, the world doesn't know what friends are either. The holiday season. Eat, drink, and be merry. Woohoo! What are you going to do for Christmas? Get drunk. Why do people drink? If you drink, why do you drink? I can't stand the smell of it. Why do you drink? Huh? What about drugs? You pump them in your arm. I don't like needles. You know, I go to the doctor. I don't like needles. Don't tell me you just like needles. Oh, you have to. You have to. And people drink to be happy. You drink to be happy? I eat to be happy. You drink to be happy? No, you drink because it's the only way you can forget your life. And it's the only way you think you're happy. When I went to Iowa State University, I lived with a bunch of drunks. And they woke up with headaches and crabby and puking all over the place. Whoa, that's fun. Come on, be honest. Be honest. A man away from God never knows true pleasure. He's always looking for something. He's always thirsting. Maybe a new wife. A new woman. Always thirsting. Something to quench his thirst. Remember, Jesus showed the woman at the well in John 4:13-14. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," talking about salvation, shall thirst again. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." As real water just quenches your thirst for a little while, that's how sin is. Oh, you say, "You don't know, man, I committed adultery and it was so much fun." What about when you woke up? Yeah, the Christian life, it's... Hey, what if you were in a desert thirsting to death and somebody came with some cold, cool water? That make you sad? What if you were starving and somebody gave you bread? This is what Jesus calls salvation, the bread of life. What if you were sentenced to die in the state penitentiary and you're ready to die and somebody came running with a pardon? Don't believe for a minute that getting saved is gloomy. It is not gloomy. But somebody might be saying, "You haven't hit mine yet." My excuse is hypocrites in the church. Now, you say, I know somebody that said he was a Christian and he cheated me out of $25. Well, you better get right with God or you're going to spend eternity with a bunch of hypocrites. I won't say there's not hypocrites in this church. There are hypocrites in this church. There are people who say, I love this church, and cut out on the biggest days. There's hypocrites. When Jesus had his 12 disciples, one was a hypocrite. But the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did you catch that? Not some hypocrite. It embarrasses me sometimes how Christians say they're saved. They don't follow God, and they're a terrible example, and their family's a terrible example. But they're not following God. Don't use them as an excuse. How foolish to go to hell because of somebody else. There are many excuses given. So many say they don't have time. What have you been doing with your life? I know business and work and family and politics and community, time is precious, but how long does a mechanic train to get a job to feed his family for 40 years? Or a professional man go to school? What I'm trying to say is, it's important to get a job so you train for it. There's nothing more important than whether or not you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We could go on and on. But I'm going to give one last excuse that I hear often. I don't feel right. Now you're getting pretty close. What kind of feeling do you have? Do you have a feeling like you'd like to get saved? Would you like to be president at this marriage supper of the Lamb? Suppose you invited me for dinner, and I said, it all depends on how I feel. Well, you say, are you sick? No. It depends on what kind of feeling I have. You say, that's rude. That doesn't make any sense. Listen to me. The Bible says you need to get saved. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, will you receive Christ? He died on the cross for you. There's not a single word in the Bible concerning salvation about feelings. When you stand in front of the judgments seat of God, and God says, why did you reject me? Why are you going to hell? Can you imagine yourself saying, well, I didn't feel right? The devil will laugh. The devil will laugh. Why not stand on the word of God? John 5:24, here Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Here's God's word. Just listen to it. Forget the devil's excuses and take God at his word. I haven't exhausted all the excuses, but if I did, the devil would give you another one tomorrow. What must be done is for you to take all the devil's excuses and bundle them up and label them the devil's lies. Again, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you'll stand speechless. You'll have nothing to say. You might say, well, I know. You'll feel like a fool. Accept the invitation now. Nothing is more important. Don't make light of it. Again, what if I were to receive an invitation from you and I ignored it? Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood that you might be saved. And he's holding out this invitation right here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. His hands are nail pierced. The scars are there. There's scars on his forehead from the crown. There's a scar in his side from the spear. His legs were broken. He was just tormented. And he's saying, I was tormented that you might be saved. I shed my blood that you might be saved. Here's a pardon for sin. Here is a ticket to heaven. Why wouldn't you receive it? Review just for a minute, and I'm through. We're all sinners. All, that's you and I, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You know that. I'm a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Not just falling in a hole, but did you know the Bible has a lot more about hell than heaven in it? The wages of sin is death and hell. And you'll never get out. There's no way out. It's for an eternity. These Pharisees back here that were there, they're there now. And they'll be there forever. Screaming and yelling. Torment. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We've talked about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most well-known verse in the Bible, I'm sure you've heard it before. God, the God of the universe, loved the whole world. That's everybody in here and everybody in the world. God so loved the world that he gave, there's that word gave again, can't pay for it, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a gift. It's a gift. And God says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You say, how do I know I go to heaven? Because the Bible says if you see yourself as a sinner and you see that you deserve hell, you turn from that sin and turn to Christ for salvation, you'll go to heaven. It's just as though I was going to give you a gift. It's as though I was going to give you this Bible. You take it or you don't take it. And that's what an invitation is. We have an invitation every Sunday. You take it or you say no. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about doing anything. Baptism, that doesn't get you saved. Communion, that doesn't. There's not a word about that. Salvation, I say again, is so simple. It's so clear in the Bible. It's just up to you to accept it or reject it. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let me ask you, as I spoke for these few minutes this morning, did God touch your heart?